The story of the Good Samaritan in our gospel today is probably one of the best. Just a moment. Is this always this way? Being a little prone to calamity, I'm going to be careful here. Let's see. Let's start over here. The story of the Good Samaritan is probably one of the best-known stories in the New Testament. People who don't even know anything about Jesus or Christianity or the Bible often know something about what a Good Samaritan is. Someone who cares for a person they don't know who's in trouble, someone who stops along the road to help a driver in need, someone who simply goes out of their way to help. A quick internet search shows lots of things identified with this story, the Good Samaritan Society. There's a group of nursing homes called Good Samaritan Homes. There's a counseling service here in Seattle called the Samaritan Center, it used to be Presbyterian Counseling. There's Good Samaritan Hospital in Puyallup, and there is a Good Samaritan Episcopal Church in Sammamish. And our state, like others, has Good Samaritan laws, so that you can't be sued if you do help out someone who's in a difficult situation. It's a familiar story, one we know very well. Or do we? Let me just point out some of the features of this story. It's a lawyer that speaks to Jesus, and his initial question is not a legal one. He says, "What do I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus says to him, You're a lawyer, so what is written in the law? What do you read there?" So the lawyer replies, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." It's interesting, we put those words in Jesus' mouth all the time, don't we? When we think about it, what did Jesus say? Well, blah, blah, blah. Actually, the lawyer says it. And it's the lawyer that puts these two verses, one from Deuteronomy and one from Leviticus, together. Jesus replies, "You've given the right answer. Do this and you'll live." But it's not enough for the lawyer, is it? Wanting to justify himself, he asks Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" The lawyer wants to make sure that when he goes to help the neighbor, he's attending to the right neighbor so that he can get what he wants, which is where it starts, eternal life, right? So he just sort of circles around and tells that. So then Jesus tells this story, which includes people who should have done as the Samaritan did, and then includes this one whom no one listening to Jesus would ever have thought would have taken care of the man who fell among robbers. Jesus is making the point in this story that the merciful judgment, the one the Samaritan made, is not only the best decision, it is the only decision. And we think the only merciful judgment is towards the man who has been robbed and left for dead. But there are other judgments to be made in this story. Not all of them merciful, nor do we approach them that way. We don't bring much mercy, do we, when we hear it to the priest and the Levite? We judge them pretty harshly. "Why, those nasty people," we say, "they know the law backwards and forwards. They must know about love your neighbor as yourself, and the laws about helping the sojourner and the stranger. And look what they do. They walk right by this guy who really needs help." I would like to note that Jesus is nailing the clergy in this story. The priest is a temple priest, a descendant of Aaron. The Levite is an itinerant preacher, a descendant of Moses. These are the people who are supposed to teach everyone else about these things, to call into remembrance the content of the law, the covenant promise of God's mercy towards them. But when they have opportunity to act on what they know, they walk by on the other side of the road. Now, Jesus' other direct hit in this story is that the rescuer is a Samaritan, someone his lawyer questioner would never dream could do an act of mercy. When Jesus asks which person in the story was the neighbor, It's almost as if the lawyer makes the obvious answer with some reluctance. Well, I guess it was the one who showed him mercy. In the Greek, it's literally did mercy for him. The lawyer can't even say the Samaritan is the neighbor. Just can say it's the one who did mercy. Now, I think when we hear this story, there's another side for us as well. Those of us who have lived for many years with this sense of having good Samaritans or maybe needing to be one. And that's kind of the guilt side, isn't it? After we have roundly trashed the clergy and applauded the unlikely helper, we can't help but remember those times when we have walked by on the other side, when we've failed to help when we could have done more or even done nothing at all. And our concern is about the doing part. Not unlike the lawyer, we would like to justify our actions and our doings and know that we have done the right thing. It is our ongoing American tendency, I think, to always want to do something. We cheer when something is done and done well. We despair over the failure to do it by ourselves and others. But we always think there must be something to do. Even though Jesus says to the lawyer, go and do likewise, and that's an imperative in the Greek, the point of Jesus' story is that we are not just to do, but we are to be those people who can deliver mercy to those who need it. And that includes ourselves. We are as in need of merciful help as the man lying by the side of the road. So Jesus invites this lawyer and us to be people of mercy then, to live in such a way that we see through the prejudicial filters of our own lives and false boundaries, so that the excluded, the ill, the downtrodden in any way are no longer invisible, but are seen through the lens of God's mercy shown to us. Jesus is calling us to be in relationship with those we meet and only to do as those relationships invite us. One perspective I think we should adopt from this story is that of the man who was left for dead. Does it matter to him who comes to help? No, not at all. What matters is that he is helped, that there is someone who does mercy for him. Are we able to receive the mercy of others when we need help? It's kind of hard, isn't it, when we're programmed to be the people who like to do it. It's hard to receive the gifts of others for our own well-being. I think if we'd been by the side of the road and been helped by this good Samaritan, I think a lot of us would have wanted to find that person and pay him back for his trouble. Somehow, I think that the Samaritan would have said that thank you was fine. I served Faith Lutheran Church in Northeast Seattle for almost 30 years. And since 2004, Faith and University Lutheran and Prince of Peace Lutheran in Shoreline have been in a partnership with a secondary school in Uso River, Tanzania. The school, which is called Ilanga Lutheran Junior Seminary, was begun in 2003 by the Meru Diocese. It's called a junior seminary so that Christian faith can be taught there. All the private schools in Tanzania were made public in 1979, and students from all religions are welcome in them. But Bishop Paulo Akiu of the Meru Diocese had another dream. Concerned about the ongoing corruption among leaders in many African nations, although Tanzania does pretty well, he understood that the main problem inherent there was greed and thinking only of how I might benefit from my success. But then he noted that Christian faith teaches us to look at the other before we look at ourselves, to love our neighbors as ourselves. It teaches us to be the merciful ones who see the needs of the world and then act to care for the large issues facing all people. The students who come to Ilanga are told, you might be a teacher or a lawyer or a pilot or a pastor or a doctor, but whatever you become, you will be a leader in Tanzania. So these students learn in this English immersion school and from their community life and worship together how to be people of mercy and grace. We began taking high school students to Ilanga in 2004. On that first trip, we all focused a lot on what we would do. So there were plans for painting, buying a television, helping with the building of the new school. What we learned about when we went was being. Well, the paint didn't stick to the walls. The television fell off the truck when we brought it in. And the building, then very basic, wasn't going to get much help from us in the middle of the mud that year. So we all simply learned to be there and to be together with our sisters and brothers in Christ in the Meru Diocese. Tomorrow, another group of students, I think it's like the sixth or seventh group, I forget, lost track, travels from Seattle to Ilanga. And these are high school students with a few adults with them. They will, like the students before them, have to learn what it means to be walking with others in the grace and mercy of God. Everyone has learned a lot of being instead of doing, but it's still really hard for all these Americans to get that. Every planning group starts with these questions: what are we going to do? And then people say, we're going to eat with students, go to their classrooms, learn with them, teach them how we learn, worship with them, and learn about their country and culture. But what are we going to do? We're going to learn what it means to be served, to receive mercy, to be in the grace of Christian hospitality, to walk with the neighbors we are called to love and who are called to love us. And we do all of this because Jesus Christ became our neighbor in our humanity and came into our own death in his death on the cross. And in that greatest act of mercy, we are all given new life and called to be the people who do mercy. Our first reading today from Deuteronomy 30 comes and did in its day as a reminder to God's people of old of what God had promised to do for them and what they were able to do as the people of God. And our reading has this wonderful reminder in it. Certainly, the two members of the clergy walking on the road should have remembered this and maybe crossed over to offer mercy to the man in need. And I think maybe the Samaritan knew this only all too well. Surely this commandment that I'm commanding you today is not too hard for you, nor is it too far away. These words are in the words of Moses. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us and get it for us so that we may hear it and observe it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross to the other side of the sea for us and get it for us so that we may hear it and observe it? No, the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. And here I prefer the translation of the Revised Standard Version where it says, and you can do it. The word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, and you can do it. The fact that it is connected to your being comes before you are called to do anything. First, you are children of God. And then you do as God in Christ has commanded us. So today we come again to this table of God's mercy, Christ present in bread and wine for you. You don't have to do anything but put your hand out and hear the great and wonderful mercy of God comes to you for your strength and your life, so that you can go from here, all of you and all of us together, to be people of mercy in our world. Amen.